Things have come full circle. This reading was read on Easter Sunday and during the day. And now we're emphasizing the last part of that reading where Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit, like confirmation. And the first gift he gives to the church is the power to forgive sins. So without forgiveness of sins, we can't get into heaven. That was the whole point of Christ's death. And so it's exciting, you know, because they had committed the worst sin possible, which is to deny Christ, and he comes right in and forgives them and then sends them out to forgive others. Well, when I was a new priest, I was reading this reading this week, and it reminded me of something that happened. I was in Hillsboro, and something that happens out in the Tualatin Valley is something called the RC Challenge. I don't know if it's still going on. Does anybody know what that is? Good. Okay. Some of you, or the rest of you, any parish with a school and some non-school parishes often will field a bunch of candidates, a bunch of kids, like four or five kids on teams, and they compete. How well do they know their catechism? And it's really interesting. It's a good way for the kids to learn. And there's always a bunch of adults coaching them, and then they battle it out. Well, the lady that was in charge of that was at Hillsboro, St. Matthew. And she asked me to be a judge. Her name was Gertrude. I used to call her Gertrude the Great. St. Gertrude the Great. She didn't like it very much. But anyway, she got me as a judge there. And I found out this was could be a very dicey position to be in. I remember that what happened is some of the parents would come for several years, and they'd sit out there and write down, remember there were no hand computers back then, it wasn't that long ago, but 13 years ago, they'd write down all the questions and answers. And so they would expect to get those same questions the following year, and sometimes they would. So it was a way of coaching, not really cheating, but it got me in trouble because the question came up, what are the three ways in which the Holy Spirit is visualized in the New Testament? We heard two of them today. Who can tell me what the three are? Anybody want to take a guess? Fire, wind, a dove. Those are the three that were listed on my card as correct answers. One child raised his hand and he gave a fourth answer. He said fire, wind, water. And I looked at the card and I said, by gosh, you got it right. Because water is one of them. But it wasn't on the card. And a parent caught me. She had written it down from the previous year. Now, boy, did I catch it. I had to prove to her that it actually says in the scriptures that the Spirit is also water. We actually heard it last night. The Lord said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will flow from within him. He said this in reference to the Spirit. You've also got the Spirit in the book of Revelation. You've got the throne of God and the Lamb. There's no temple because the Lord is the temple himself. And then there's this river of life. That's the Holy Spirit, you know. So that said, there are more than four images because it's hard to get a handle on what the Holy Spirit is, what he looks like, and how he acts in our lives. Yet it's so critical. This is the way we interact between the Lord and ourselves. He sends the Spirit to the church. We have to become more sensitive to the Spirit, which we do by trial and error. When we commit a sin, we realize we blew it. The Spirit pulls us back. We do something that's good. The Spirit is helping us to understand this. Now, when I was on retreat, I brought with me a book that the Pope had kind of written. It was an interview with the Pope. Maybe some of you may have heard of it. And I've been reading it all year. I finally decided I'm going to finish this darn book. And I got the most incredible insight at the end of it down there at Mount Angel. You know, I slept over here. I prayed I'd get a room without next to that darn bell, but I ended up, I wanted to get the Nobel Prize, but I ended up with I had to say that on the tape version, didn't I? Anyway, but in between commuting, the Pope had this great analogy using a glass of water. So this comes from Pope Benedict. He's got these just incredible images because he was a teacher for so long. And he said, Now, suppose for a moment that God were like a glass of water. You can see, first of all, if you came into Mass and that glass of water was sitting on the altar, what would your reaction be? Shouldn't be there. No. Because the altar is a sacred place. If somebody's cleaning the church on Monday morning and I happen to come in here, which I usually don't, and I see the Windex sitting on the altar, it has to go. We don't put things like that on the altar. Only that which belongs on it. And this doesn't. But suppose that God were as obvious as a glass of water. Or like these peonies here. They're about a month late, aren't they? The irises are still just popping up. If God was like this, what would happen? I've often wished that God was more obvious. And the Spirit in particular is hard to recognize. Worldly people, and they may think he doesn't even exist. But that's the way God set the world up. Why is that? If God were as obvious as this glass of water, the Pope said, and that we're sitting on the table, you would have no choice but to acknowledge that God exists. Only somebody that's got either a mental issue or cannot see would say, there is no glass of water on the altar. In the same way, if God were that obvious, we would lose all of our freedom. And this world is all about having the power to not choose God. God is so beautiful, so good, it fits us so well. If you're thirsty, there's nothing better than a glass of water, right? And if we saw God, of course everyone would want that, but God wants us to be free to not choose him. And so he hides the glass, or excuse me, he hides the water that's in the glass. In the Pope's analogy, the glass is a human being. The water is the Spirit. Many people think the glass is empty. There is no Spirit. And once you hold that position, which God permits, in fact, he set the world up so that you can choose that, many do, it gives you the freedom to do whatever you darn well please. And that's one reason some people prefer no God. But the problem is, if I'm directing myself, I'm liable to end up driving right off a cliff or having a life that you get to the end of it and you find you've been traveling real fast in the wrong direction. God's Spirit, whether we acknowledge him or not, is the one that leads to the good. Everything that's good in this world is coming from the Holy Spirit, whether we realize it or not. All the beauties of science, for example, that's all manifestations of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is filled with order, as well as the chaos in quantum theory. All of this stuff is all God, you know, but we don't always recognize him. A great thing about this analogy, and it's a real obvious one, but I'm going to make it anyway, and you've heard it probably many times, is that as long as we are in this world, God continually tries to shape the glass. A glass is not the best thing to use. I should have a piece of pottery because that's more biblical. Jesus, we are like pottery or like clay that's not fully formed in this world. God is always trying to stretch us and form the glass. You notice this glass has waves to hold it with. It is as if the sufferings form us into a different shape, and God is always pushing us outward. And it can be a very painful process. This is so that in the next world, we will be as full as possible of the Holy Spirit. In heaven, one of the spiritual teaching that is very commonly understood is that while we'll all be happy in heaven and full, we will not all have the same size glass. And this world is not only choosing heaven or hell, but it's also what size of glass I'm going to have in heaven. And this is all dependent on how open I am to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life. So this is a really critical teaching. And God wants to fill us not only as full as possible, but to be as beautiful as possible and as big as possible. And once we leave this world and we see the glass obviously sitting on the table, that's our Lord with our own eyes, the time of formation in faith is over forever. We can't ever go back and have this life of faith and its ignorance again. So only during this life, some have a long life, some have a short one, We're all going to have a different size glass, but they're all going to be full. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us on our own journey of faith. The glass of water exists. It is important that we understand that the Spirit, though we cannot see him, is very alive and wishes to flow out to us. Just as the Spirit comes down on the altar, when the priest moves his hands over the gifts of bread and wine, that's a physical prayer of the dove, if you will, the wings of the dove over the altar, and flows out to the people in the body of Christ like water after the consecration, hopefully putting fire within us, and the wind of God in the Scriptures. In the same way, we too pray that we may become the fire of God through the water of the Spirit.